This is Jan Swift, and you're listening to Discover Lafayette, a podcast dedicated to the people and rich culture of Lafayette, the gateway to South Louisiana, and the region that we call Acadiana. Today's podcast is being recorded in the offices of Raider Solutions, a technology company located in the Light Center in Lafayette, Louisiana. Raider creates and maintains technical strategies for businesses across the country, functioning as their complete IT department. From networks to phones, hosting of servers, and a service-oriented help desk, Raider offers a complete fleet of IT solutions for businesses of all sizes. Raider's motto is, you just want it to work, we understand. If you're wondering if Raider could help your growing business, please visit RaiderSolutions.com, or even better, stop by their offices and see the team in action. I'd also like to thank Lafayette Convention and Visitors Commission, or LCVC, which you can find out more about at LafayetteTravel.com. Lafayette is known for our warm joie de vivre, or joy of living, and our community is blessed to have many professionals whose faith compels them to action. Today's guest is Dr. Brian Sibley, a well-known pediatrician who serves on the clinical faculty at LSU School of Medicine in New Orleans and Shreveport. Among Brian's professional interests are serving children with special health care needs, as well as a general pediatric practice. Brian has been an active member of Asbury United Methodist Church in Lafayette for over 20 years. He and his wife, Shelley, have three children. A certified lay minister for the United Methodist Church, Brian recently launched Living Generously, a ministry of stewardship and generosity at Asbury, and he also serves as the Acadiana District Finance Chairperson. Brian's first book, which is entitled God First, Setting Life's Priorities, was published last year, October 2016, and has sold over 3,000 copies. Dr. Sibley is also president of the Louisiana chapter of the American Academy of Pediatrics and past chair of the St. Thomas More High School Advisory Council. Brian has really served his community, his hospital staff, and his professional associations in a variety of leadership roles, including pediatric department chief at Lafayette General Medical Center. Brian, that's quite a mouthful that I just stumbled over. I'd like to welcome you to our show.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Thanks for having me.
You know, it's always one thing to think about our guest, and I know you as a friend from church, but when I read your bio and looked at your website, looked at your book, God First, there's so much about you that I don't know that people realize the full package. Not only a well-known pediatrician, who I must say our family relied upon, but what you give back to the faith community. So it's a real pleasure to welcome you to today's episode.
Well, Jan, I appreciate you inviting me to come on today. Thank you.
Yeah. So here we are. It's Christmas time, 2017, and everybody's running around trying to get last-minute Christmas gifts. And I know your focus is on your faith, putting God first. And I want to talk about that with you. And I'd like to start, if we may, with your early career. We were talking before we started taping that you didn't realize when you were a young medical student where you'd end up. So sure. If you could tell us about your background so we can put your story in perspective.
Yeah, happy to do that. I grew up down the road in Crowley, about 20 miles west of Lafayette. And I was always taught that, work hard, study hard, work hard, study hard, work hard, and study hard, and right, successes will be yours. And that's what I did. And in terms of, I suppose, worldly and secular successes, people would probably say that I had achieved a lot of those early in my career. But what I found was I was Brian first, Brian second, Brian third, and I was working all the time. Mm-hmm. And early in my career, I finished my residency in 1992 and moved to Lafayette in 1993. And from that time until early 2000, I had built a practice and was growing and blowing and thriving. And Shelley and I were having our children. But I was gone a lot. I was working 18 to 20 hour days, and it was a time during which I was stressed a lot and missing a lot of time at home. I had a meeting scheduled with who then was the senior pastor over at Asbury here in Lafayette, Ed Boyd. And I had an agenda. I always have an agenda. Mm-hmm. Three items on the agenda. Number one, we want to schedule some time to speak in worship to get some folks to come with us on a mission trip. Number two, I needed some money from the church for that mission trip. And number three, and that really might have been number one, number three was to schedule our baby's baptism. She was 6 months old at the time. And Ed was new here in town, and he we had a 15-minute meeting scheduled, and we'd met before, but it was the first time we sat down together for a while, and he said, tell me about yourself. Just like you did, and you may regret it too in a minute, I don't know. But he in 15 minutes turned into an hour, and that turned into an hour and a half. Mm-hmm. And when I finally took a breath after telling him all about myself, he said several words. He said, God first, family second, everything else third. Mm-hmm. And I sort of nodded my head, and I kept right on talking, and he stopped me there, and he said, no, listen to me. He said, put God first in everything that you do in your life. Every minute of every hour of every day, from the time you get up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night. And then after that, your second priority will be your family. Every minute of every hour of every day, from the time you get up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night. And he said, if you do this, what you're going to find is God will take care of the third thing, and that is everything else. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I left his office that day, and I was admittedly a little stunned because I had been taught and trained and educated to study hard and work hard and study hard and work hard. And right. I did those things, then success would be mine. You know. And a couple of weeks later, I was at my desk in my office about 2 a.m, working hard and studying hard. And I had a bit of a revelation. Our oldest child, Lauren, who's now 27, mm-hmm. she was 9 years old. And it occurred to me that her time in our lives was about over. And that, or halfway over rather, and that I'd spent the first half of her life working all the time. And if I didn't change some of what I was doing, then, you know, I might miss out on the second half of her life with us. Mm-hmm. And I mean that in that at 18, you know, she would leave high school and go to college.
That's really when it's over as far as your child
being at home. Yeah. You know, and so, so about 4 a.m, I went home and I woke my wife up, and I told her, and she wasn't, and she wasn't so unaccustomed to being woken up early in the morning as I was working so hard. But I woke her up and I said, I told her what I was going to do. I said, I rescheduled patients today, and I'm going to take the kids to school, and I want to start reprioritizing how I'm doing things. Now, I like to pick on my wife. She's from Shreveport. I like to say that she's
beautiful.
Well, thank you. She says she has a southern accent. We call it a redneck accent at my mm-hmm. house.
North Louisiana.
Yeah, that's right. And so she stood up and sat up in bed, rather, and she turned on the bedside lamp, and she looked at me, and she said, now, honey, you know I love you, don't you? And I said, I do. And she said, well, but do I need to get you one of those emergency psychiatric admissions to the hospital? Because it sounds like you've lost your mind. And I said, and that's how big a radical of a change mm-hmm. that was for me. And we laughed about it, and I started down the path of that day, you know, putting God first in all that I do. And what I found over the last 18 years, since almost 18 years, since that time, is that that he really does take care of our family and mm-hmm. the everything else in our practice. And I'll tell you that in our own lives, we have seen the benefit, you know, of that, and that we have had more time together as a family. My practice has thrived and grown, and it was big to begin with, but it's been much more rewarding, mm-hmm. and my own professional satisfaction has improved mm-hmm. significantly, and I've become, my walk with the Lord has grown more and more each and every day, and I continue to look forward to how that's going to mm-hmm. continue to grow.
So you're now your own, you're a teenager. This has been 18 years, just like Lauren. You were
I hadn't thought about it that way, but you're right.
You were an infant when you woke up.
Yeah, so to speak. That's a good way to put it.
I mean, that's exactly what it is. Because I'm thinking back, we joined Asbury when our girls were little. We'd switched from another church because of the wonderful children's programs at Asbury. But I was just meeting you around that time. We joined in 2003. And I've watched you, Brian, go from being always active. But it seems that the last few years, I don't know if your faith has deepened or maybe it's more of a maturity, but you were able to put on paper your beliefs and what God has shown you, and you've shown it through your actions, you know. And a lot of people talk about their faith, but you've really been a man of action, and I'm really
I'll try to be.
I want to commend you for listening to God when He probably hit you on the head, huh? Ed Boyd was his mediary, and
he really was. And I'm grateful to Ed for that. And it's been a wonderful journey. I look forward to what we have, what he has in store for us in the future as well.
Yeah. So backing up to your practice, I know you've always had a very successful practice. You fit people in. You're responsive to church needs. I mean, you've still been juggling a lot, but you found that by prioritizing God first, the 24 hours in each day.
He really takes care, and I'm not perfect at it. I mean, I don't think that anybody is on this side of heaven, but
it's almost like time slows down though when your priorities are straight.
It does, and I believe he has a hand in making sure that things work out the way he wants them to, and that's adhering to his will in our lives. And, but we've got to be sensitive to that, and I found that by being sensitive, or making an effort at least to be sensitive to his will in my life, and then following his will in my life, that really those things that I used to focus on and thought were so important really aren't. And, you know, his kingdom, I think, through a lot of, not only in my own life, but those around me and through our church, and his kingdom continues to grow. And that's, I think, what we're all here for. You know?
Right. Well, I noticed in your bio and looking at your website, not only for drsibley.com, but also God First, that you focus on special needs, I guess children with special health care needs.
Sure.
Was that always in your practice, or has your faith informed you? Can you talk about that some?
Yeah, sure. So, you know, there more and more children are surviving catastrophic illnesses and injury than ever before. It was only in the, 1970s, and really that a specialty of neonatology sort of evolved, and what pediatric critical care wasn't a specialty until the 80s. And the reason I say that is because prior to that, many children didn't survive what they routinely survive today, whether that's cancer, head injuries, auto accidents, near drowning accidents, premature birth.
Yeah.
And so over the last 25 years, maybe even 30 in some cases, those children have survived these catastrophic conditions, injuries, illnesses, preterm birth, and as a result, as a society, as in healthcare, we've not had a lot of. There was no experience prior to 20 or 30, a couple generations ago, because they didn't survive, and so now they are. The question is, what do we do? How are we treating those patients? And so early in my career, I was fortunate enough I realize now it was God's hand in my life early in my career, to meet a guy whose name is Dr. Javier Aceves. He was one of the first people in this country. I trained at the University of Texas in Houston, and he was on staff there. And he opened my eyes to this and the need for people to focus on those children, physicians to focus on those children. And so it's something I've always wanted to do. I found myself doing more and more of that over my career, and I really enjoy doing it. The other part of our practice that has really been a part of my own faith and spiritual journey has been being more involved in the Louisiana Medicaid program. There are, 65% of babies in the state of Louisiana are born into the Medicaid system. For those who don't know, and the Medicaid program is health insurance for those with low income. And it was something I had avoided for a long time. And through my own my own journey, I ran across a book from a guy whose name is Larry Myers. And I forget the name of the book as we're sitting here, but the last sentence, he's a missionary, Larry is, or was, and he'd given it to me. I'd gone on some mission trips with him. And he, at the last sentence of the last chapter of the book, said, I urge you to join me in remembering to take care of the poor. And I found that book as I was opening a new office. And I was struggling with the decision whether or not to work in the Medicaid program, and that was the answer to my question and my prayer. And since that time, I'm vice president of the Quality Committee, the Louisiana Quality Committee.
Oh.
And so we take care of a lot of poor children. And and in Louisiana, there are a lot of those children who need good care. And it's been just that's part of what's been so rewarding in my practice over the last 15 or 18 years.
I think I've learned, my numbers may be off, but maybe up to 700,000 children are covered by Medicaid.
Yeah, until the recent expansion, it's been, it was primarily children who were enrolled in the Medicaid program.
Right, because LaCHIP or whatever, the children's health care. And I'm sure that most doctors aren't jumping up and down to accept Medicaid patients.
Well, I think in pediatrics it's a reality, but even within that specialty, there are physicians who, mm-hmm. you know, maybe don't want to do it quite as much, and that's okay. I mean, everybody has their own path, you know.
Yeah. Sure. Well, I want to segue. So for people that want to know more about Dr. Sibley's practice, you can go to Dr. Sibley, SIBLEY.com. Is that correct?
Yes, it is.
Your website. But let's segue into speaking about the poor. In your book, I think you have 10 chapters, and one of the chapters, one of the first questions that you ask in your study guide is, who are the poor in your life? And I guess let's talk about that, because apparently it informed your professional life.
Right.
But when you're talking about poor, you're not necessarily talking about financial means.
Sure. And so, you know, the poor in the Bible as a topic is referenced over 800 times in the Bible. It's one of the most common topics in the Bible. And I think there's a reason for that. I suspect God wanted us to be aware of the poor among us. Jesus came and took care of the poor, you know. And so if we ask ourselves, who are the poor? And that's not just the economically disadvantaged, but also the spiritually disadvantaged. You know, I've been blessed to have traveled extensively in throughout the country and into Mexico and Canada, and I've been to some of the poorest places in the country, economically speaking, and in the world, and I've been to some of the most luxurious. And what I found is that the poor are everywhere. Mm-hmm. Our mission field is everywhere. God's mission field for us is everywhere. Who it is and what it is God wants us to be to people who need Him as a mission field is everywhere we are. And so we have the opportunity to visit with people who are, you know, perhaps not as spiritually mature as maybe they want to be or could be. And it's an opportunity for us to live into our faith in such a way that we are models for people, and that we can open up doors for people, for God to walk through, and we can be ministers to those people. Mm-hmm. And so, when I talk about the poor, it's not just the economically disadvantaged, but also the spiritually disadvantaged. Mm-hmm. And so I think God calls us all to listen to His will in our lives so that we can have the opportunity to minister to those people in our lives.
And I would think your book, God First, when you talk about spiritual poverty or the spiritually poor, it's almost, I don't know that it'd ever be worse than being economically disadvantaged, but to not even know what you're lacking, and then to read a book such as yours, it's so beautifully written, and to realize that I don't put God first. I mean, for many people, God's only a thought when they run into problems, death, financial reversal, illness. And then you realize all of a sudden, when it's almost too late, oh my gosh, my life hasn't been, it's been topsy-turvy.
Well, you know, there's an opportunity for us to tap into an unlimited divine source of power in our relationship mm-hmm. with God. And so many people miss out on that opportunity, and it's because they just aren't aware of it. So, you know, I mean, when Jesus, after his resurrection, he appeared to his apostles, and he said, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he meant all nations, for all of us to do that. And he gave us his Holy Spirit to do that, and the strength and the power of his Holy Spirit to do that. And so it's an opportunity for each of us to do that day in and day out. We have those opportunities. But I think in order to know how it is we're to maybe take advantage of those opportunities, we've got to seek God and His will for our lives. Mm-hmm. And that's a large part of what I'm talking about when I say put God first and setting our priorities in life to do that.
Right. And it can take a while, I guess, for the spiritual maturity to realize how it kicks in. I think I'd like to get some feedback from you about people that have read your book and the feedback you get. Does it open their eyes so much, or does it maybe reaffirm what they know but they hadn't given a lot of thought to about their own life? Do you know what I'm saying?
Like,
what types of things are people telling you about your book?
Sure. You know, so the good news is nobody said anything bad.
Well, that's good. You know?
I'm very happy about that. I guess if they have something bad to say, I suppose they've kept it to themselves, which is really nice. And so those of you who are listening, if you've got some bad things and you've kept it to yourself, thank you.
Yeah, and I wouldn't have had you on the show. This was a disaster.
Across the board, it's been very affirming and positive. Mm-hmm. You know, I didn't know what would happen with this book. I didn't know if anybody would even buy it, except for maybe my mom.
Was this another 4 o'clock in the morning gotcha kind of, I've got to write a book.
Yeah, well, along the way, I kept thinking that that perhaps would be something I would do. Truth be told, when I became a certified lay minister, I was given the opportunity to lead worship at Port Barry United Methodist Church, north of Lafayette, just outside of Opelousas. And I needed something about which to speak. And I had all these experiences I thought I'd want to share one day and perhaps write them down and put them in the form of a book. And so the first 10 sermons that I delivered were the chapters you're reading in my book, or you've read my book. But the follow-up from people who have read it has been overwhelmingly positive. And for a lot of people, I think it has affirmed for them what they've thought about their own faith and how they may deepen that faith. Shortly after the book was released, I got an email from a lady who, and I'll tell you, 4 or 5 times a week, I get an email or a text or a Facebook message or a tweet or something, some form of communication. Sometimes today, someone stopped in my office. They were walking by down the hall in front of my office and saw my name and said somebody had given them the book. And so she popped her head in to tell my receptionist, tell me how much she really enjoyed it. And
and
she left before I had a chance to tell her thank you. So if she's listening, thank you. But I got an email from a lady who told me that her husband was dying of brain cancer and that he had never been a very spiritual man. But that he saw the book, she'd gotten a copy, and he saw it sitting on their kitchen counter and decided to read it. And she said that it brought him to Christ. And that really just, I had to sit down and take a deep breath and think about that.
That's profound.
And I replied to her by telling her thank you. But I reminded her that it really wasn't ever about me or about the book, but really it was about the way that God perhaps used the book as a vessel to reach her husband. And it brings, when I talk to groups, I tell people, it brings up the point that we're all those vessels, you know, and perhaps for this one person, this one time, what he found in the book, it was something he connected with. But by and large, we're all available. We all have those opportunities all around us each and every day. And we've just got to be sensitive to his movement in our lives so that we can, as I said earlier, take advantage of those opportunities. I've had people ask me to come and speak been to churches and professional organizations. It was interesting. I did a series of maybe 8 or 10 talks to physician groups, both private physician groups, hospital groups, and at several academic centers, and then at a leadership group of physicians up in Canada this past summer. And the gist of the talk really was about physician burnout, which is an issue nationwide right now. 1 in 2 doctors are self-reporting burnout. But I wove through my talk, you know, my own story, some of my own story. And then I finished with bit of a plug, you know, because it had an audience about the book.
By the way, Amazon.
And I was, at first, I was a little unsure how that was going to play out, especially in the academic centers. But across the board, the response has been from folks of all different faith walks, both Christian and non-Christian, have come up to me and told me how much they've appreciated my willingness to share my story with them. And so, you know, to date, it's been a a wonderful experience, and I'm just so grateful to people for their affirmation.
I think because it's relatable, you know, we can all listen to a sermon in church, but when it's a real life professional that you can relate to, you know, I just heard something similar for lawyers. We have to get CLE credits every year to stay licensed, and I went to a session on burnout, and you know, there's a high rate of alcoholism, and chronic stress just does a number on lawyers as well as doctors and other professions. And when you hear somebody that's like you speaking, you can kind of feel more like, well, I see what's in it for me.
Yeah.
If I can slow down and maybe surrender to God, because most of us are driven and we're not looking to surrender to anybody or anything.
Right.
But when you see, okay, I know Brian, Dr. Sibley.
Sure.
I know him. I know he's got a family and he's juggling a lot and he puts his faith first. You can see the outcome as opposed to this esoteric writing or sermon, which may have the same words in it, but your life is a living testament to what you're talking about.
Well, you know, there was, we almost expect it from clergy.
Yeah, they're paid. You know?
That's not why they do it, James.
I know.
They don't get paid a lot.
No, they don't. They work hard.
Most of them don't get paid a lot. But they do it for the right reasons. as part of the training to become a certified lay minister in the United Methodist Church, I was required to participate in a 10-day license to preach school. Did this several years ago. And each of the days, there were 10 long days, each of them started early in the morning and went to late at night. And it was almost like everything you need to know about being a Methodist minister course, and a crash course. But each day was set up where we had different speakers come in to tell us about different aspects of being a Methodist minister. And, you know, the days were long, and we had probably over that 10 days, I don't know, 50 different people speak. And among those, most of them were ordained clergy. Among those, there were four men who spoke on different days, who didn't hear each other speak, and who had different topics. Each of those men were ordained clergy who had either served or were serving as, at that time, district superintendents. Now, in the Methodist faith, a district superintendent is an ordained clergy member who's a part of the bishop's cabinet and has some administrative oversight over a particular geographic area within the conference, the Methodist conference. And what was interesting to me was that each of those four men spoke on different days. Each of them had years and years of experience. But one common thread through each of their talks was this. They said, give them Jesus, give them Jesus, give them Jesus. They said, you know, when you're tired and you're exhausted and your schedule's full, give them Jesus. When your congregation member complains because, quote, somebody's sitting in their pew on Sunday, unquote. give them Jesus. Yeah. And whether it's big or small, give them Jesus. Uh-huh. And I bring this up because it occurred to me that, as I've thought about that over the last several years, that is it easier for clergy, ordained clergy, to go about the business of giving people Jesus than it is for those of us who are laity? And I thought about it some more, and it occurred to me, you know, why should we do this? And the answer I give is that, you know, that's exactly what God did. He gave us Jesus Christ, his only Son, as our Lord and Savior. And then that's what Jesus did on that cross on Good Friday. And then it occurred to me, well, how do we go about doing this? And I tell this story. Are we doing okay on time, by the
way?
Yeah,
we're fine.
I tell this story where my wife, who you know, has blessed us in so many, in many ways, one of which is that most nights she has dinner on the table and when we get home. And one night I got home and I smelled her homemade cookies. She makes these chocolate chip cookies that I think it's a simple recipe, but kids have for years thought they're the greatest chocolate chip cookies. And I smelled them cooking when I walked in. And our youngest, who's now 18, was about 2.5 or 3 years old, and she ran up to me and she said, Daddy, can I have a cookie? And she sat on my lap, and I said, well, Blair, we're going to have dinner, and then after dinner you can have a cookie for dessert. And she said, okay, and she walked away, and 5 minutes later came back and asked me, Dad, can I have a cookie? And Blair, we're going to have those for dessert. Well, I need to back up. The other thing about giving people Jesus is that Shelley, until they were old enough to kick her out of their room, always said bedtime prayers with our kids when they were little. And she always closed and was saying, Jesus lives in your heart. So back to the cookie story, Blair comes back a third time and she jumps on my lap and she says, you know, Daddy, remember Mommy said that Jesus lives in my heart? And I said, yeah. She said, I'm so proud of Shelley and of Blair for remembering. And she said, Daddy, Jesus wants a cookie.
Yeah. So you can't tell Jesus no.
No, I gave her 6. You know, take them all. You don't have to eat supper tonight. You know. My point with that story, and that's a true story. My point with that story, though, is that, you know, we all, back to what I said earlier, we all have the opportunities to be a living witness to our faith and to who Jesus is in our lives. And, you know, and so back to the question, how do we give him Jesus and how do we do that as laity? Well, I think that, and back to your question and your comments earlier about, you know, perhaps the book I wrote, resonating with people in maybe a different way than maybe a sermon or talking to somebody who's ordained. We all have that opportunity, not just me. I mean, I maybe just took advantage of it in maybe a different way, but we all have that opportunity to do that, and I think God calls us to do it each and every day of our lives.
Mm-hmm. In your book, you also talk about miracles. And I'd like you to maybe talk about that some. You know, are miracles, do they occur?
I think they do. Mm-hmm. I think they do. And I don't think, you know, I've looked up several definitions of the word miracle, and I've never found one that says that it has to have occurred in the Bible. I have, you know, certain faiths, I think there are denominations who believe that miracles have to be sort of bona fide or certified or whatever. I will tell you, though, that I think that we all should be in the business of expecting miracles in our lives. And we don't always get them. And I I've been asked, well, what do you think about people who pray and don't get an answer to their prayers? And my answer is, well, I think God answers prayers. I think He answers mm-hmm. all prayers. Sometimes the answer is no.
Well, and sometimes that is the miracle, not to get what you want.
Garth Brooks wrote a song about that, Unanswered Prayers, yeah. 1990, I think it was. And
we all have that looking back on, and what if I'd gotten what I prayed for, or just demanded, you know, even more, and, you know, likely.
But that doesn't always sit well with people, and I don't blame them, you know, when there's an imminent death or mm-hmm. a terminal diagnosis, and that is tough. And I don't have that answer. But I will tell you that, you know, I've witnessed children who really, you know, should have died, who when their family and their minister or their priest came in and prayed for them, improved. Mm-hmm. Well, early in my career, I was practicing here in Lafayette, and at the time we had a pediatric intensive care unit over Lafayette General, and it was a patient who had come into the unit, a small child who, for various reasons, was in multi-organ system failure. She was dying. Because of that, we had put her on a respirator, and I made a phone call to the intensive care unit at Tulane to transfer her over. And prior to transferring that patient, who was now on full cardiorespiratory support, not breathing on her own, the family asked if their pastor would come in and pray, and I said sure. And so this was before I had this, you know, put God first experience. Mm-hmm. And so the pastor, the parents, I think the grandparents, the nurses, and I, the respiratory therapist, were around this bed of this child, and the pastor led us in prayer, and the team from New Orleans came along and in a helicopter and picked the child up, and it was late at night, and transported the baby over to the Tulane. Well, the next day around lunchtime, I got a phone call from the doctor over there, who's a friend, and I fully anticipated. They said, Dr. So-and-so's on the phone, and I thought, well, you know, mm-hmm. this is going to be bad news. And he asked me why I transferred this healthy baby over to his ICU.
Wow.
And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, this baby's off the respirator and, you know, was
want
taking a bottle and, yeah, wants cookies. And so I said, give him the cookies. And
that's wonderful. Gosh.
You know, and so there have been other experiences I've had mm-hmm. throughout my career, and so I really believe God answers those prayers. I don't know, mm-hmm. in His own way, and miracles do happen, because there was no reason that child should have survived.
Right.
And I think the prayer had a lot to do with it.
Right. Was there anything about your book that you'd like to bring up that I may not have touched on? Is there any lasting message from the book that you'd like to share for people that may not have read it?
Sure. You know, it's an easy to read book. It's only 10 chapters, as you mentioned. There's an epilogue and
God first, setting life's priorities.
Right. And each chapter, it's designed so that each chapter is only a few pages and it can be easily read. I've had a lot of people tell me that they've read it as a devotional. So each day they maybe read a chapter. And you alluded to the study guide. It is available online at www.godfirstthebook.com.
Mm-hmm. And no charge for that, which
it's
I thought
free.
Was really nice to
right.
share.
Right. And the book, the retail price is $14. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not terribly expensive. And it's also available in digital format on Kindle through Amazon. But, you know, each chapter takes a different aspect of our lives and how it is we can apply the God first principle to that part of our lives. And so whether it's finances or our prayer life or taking care of the poor mm-hmm. or any our professional lives, there's a chapter for a lot of those. And I think that people have appreciated that. And so that's what I would encourage people to go into if they would like a copy of the book, why it is they would go into reading it.
Right.
Because I think it breaks it down fairly easily how it is we can go through our life's journey putting God mm-hmm. first.
I want to thank you for making time today. This is one of the days from your practice, and I appreciate you rescheduling to be here today. I'm really grateful to have
this
opportunity.
We're putting God first by doing this.
Yeah,
thank you for having me. I appreciate that.
Shining the light on Dr. Brian Sibley. and his faith and his book, God First, Setting Life's Priorities. I encourage you to purchase it and read it. And Brian, best wishes on promoting and letting others know the Word of God. And before we sign off, I'd also like to thank Jason Sakura with Raider Solutions for so professionally assisting me with this podcast. Jason, thank you. And Chris Raider and the whole team here at Raider Solutions, and also Lafayette Convention and Visitors Commission, Ben Berthelot and the team at LCVC. Please check them out at LafayetteTravel.com. For those of you listening, I have a website, discoverlafayette.net. You can listen to this podcast with Dr. Brian Sibley and all of the podcasts we've done. There's over 20, 25 so far. And if you're an iTunes listener, you can subscribe to Discover Lafayette on iTunes or anywhere that you get your podcast. Thank you for listening to another episode of Discover Lafayette. I'm Jan Swift.